Evening or afternoon. It seems it's been a while since I have stood before you. I know it's been 2 weeks. I didn't preach last Sunday evening 2 weeks ago. Didn't preach last Sunday here and didn't preach this morning. So it's been a while. But it's good to be back with you. It's good to stand before you once again to study from God's Word. And I appreciate so much you being here this evening. Those of you who may have listened to our radio program for the past several weeks know that we've been talking about countercultural thinking. There's a way that our culture thinks, and then there's the way our Lord thinks. And in many cases, the way our Lord thinks goes counter to that, to our culture. And so in following the Lord, we're going to think and act differently than the way our culture thinks and acts. We're going to have to not conform to this world, as Brian talked about this morning in the lesson. But the temptation is to conform, is to be like our culture. Churches around us have changed to fit in with the times. They have changed their teaching as well as their practice in order to be more accepting to the world around them. Churches are changing to a more entertaining type of worship. Many churches are incorporating entertaining bands with more entertaining style of preaching, with a charismatic preacher. And they've incorporated drama and many things in order to make their worship more entertaining to the public. Much that passes for worship today would be hard to distinguish it from a secular rock band. Why? Because they're wanting to conform more to the way that the world thinks. There are churches who have softened their beliefs and teaching concerning divorce and remarriage. And why is that? Well, because many have been divorced and remarried contrary to the will of God. And in order to have them a part of them, they change their teachings on that. Churches have adopted the market-driven approach for growth. They have gone out to learn what the community wants in a church, and they've provided that for them. That's talked about in the article in the bulletin this week by Gary Kerr. And there are churches that are wanting to be more politically correct. They do not want to say or do anything that would offend homosexuals. And certainly they would not want to try to convert a Jew or a Muslim just because they don't believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. All of that is going on around us. Many churches are conforming in order to be more palatable in their beliefs and practices to the world. And that means that we as a church, the St. James Church of Christ and other similar churches to us, stand at a crossroads. What are we going to do when the world is going in this direction and many of the churches are going in that direction? What will we do? Do we stand by our convictions? And I suggest in which we will be looked upon by people as being very strange. Or will we compromise our convictions in order to fit in with the way that many of the world is going? The title of the lesson this evening is "We Are at a Crossroads." And the question is, how are we going to respond to that? Let's say I took a vote tonight and ask you, what should we do as the churches are going in a different direction? Should we change and compromise in order to fit in with the world? Or should we stand with God's truth and with the convictions that we have held? Now, we're not going to take a vote, and I'm not really concerned that much about what the results of that vote would be. I think I know about where we would stand on that. But what I am concerned about is, how does God want us to react to these changes? How does He want us to react when we face the crossroads? And we do. You can be assured we face crossroads, maybe even on a daily basis, and as a church, on a weekly and monthly basis, as we have to make decisions about where we're going to stand. How should we respond? Well, I want to talk about some things to think about as we do face these crossroads. First of all, I want to make the point that Jesus promised the apostles that all truth would be given to them. You remember in John 16, you can turn with me to John chapter 16, verses 12 to 13, Jesus here is speaking to the apostles. And He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. Jesus promised that the Spirit would guide them into all truth. And that promise was fulfilled. I don't believe Jesus made the promise to them and then that didn't happen. The fact that Jesus made the promise, I think, really is an indication that it was fulfilled, because the Lord has never made a promise that He has reneged upon. But we also find in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, where Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I just recently noticed, or someone brought this to my attention, about the contrast between the personal pronouns us and the personal pronoun you in this passage. God has given, He says, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and by which He has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. I think He's talking about the revelation here, probably to Peter, who was an apostle, referring to the Peter and the apostle, and as well as other Spirit-guided men, that all things that pertain to life and godliness had been given to them. He says that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. These are the ones to whom Peter is writing, and even ourselves today. So through what has been given to us, the us here, the apostles and the Spirit-guided men, then we can partake of the divine nature. But that was what was given then to them, to those Spirit-guided men in the first century, the all things that pertain to life and godliness, as Jesus had promised, that the Spirit of truth would guide them into all truth. And that's what they had in the first century, was the all things that pertain to life and godliness. And there's nothing lacking pertaining to life and godliness that was not given to these apostles in the first century. It was made known. And in this truth, this all truth, is God's will. We could call it God's will for His people, His will for His church, His local churches, what we're to believe, how we are to live, how we're to worship, how we're to be organized as a local church, all of this information that God has given that pertains to life and godliness and how we are to act has been given unto these men by the Holy Spirit. Now, the second point that I want to make is, if the all truth which has been revealed is to be changed, which is really what is happening when we conform to the world, if it is to be changed in order to conform to the culture around us, don't you think that it will be changed with the same force with which it was originally given? Look with me in the book of 1 Kings. I want to make a point here from 1 Kings chapter 13. Now you remember this is in the days when the kingdom had been divided. Jeroboam at this time is the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And you remember he did not want his people to go back to Jerusalem to worship, so he set up golden calves, built golden calves, and set one in Dan and one in Bethel, and built altars for them to offer at these altars. And we find in chapter 13 that there was a man of God who went from Judah to Bethel. Let's begin with verse 1 and read down through verse 3. It says, and behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. And so here the man of God predicts what will come to pass in the days ahead. He even calls the king by name who would do this to this altar. And he gave a sign of what he predicted, and that it would come to pass. The altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. And that's exactly what happened, as we read on in the text. And we'll read some of that in a moment. But after this had happened, of course, even Jeroboam wanted this man to be arrested and put forth his hand, and it withered and he couldn't bring it back. And remember, he besought the man of God to entreat the Lord that the Lord would restore his hand to him. And the Lord did. And then notice what it says in verses 7 through 9. Then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread nor drink water nor return by the same way which you came. Now, this man knew the truth. The will of God was made known to this man of God who was sent from Judah to Bethel. If you notice in the passages in verses 1 and 2, it says that God, a man of God, went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. Verse 2, then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord. And so what he's saying is from God. God had sent him. He is speaking then the word of the Lord. And even the command for him not to return as he had before, not to eat and drink anything there, and not to return by the same way that he came, it says it was commanded me by the word of the Lord. So there's no question that this is the word of the Lord, and the truth was confirmed. We see that the altar that was split apart, this prophecy that he gives is proven to be of God, because right there before them, the sign that he had given did actually take place. The altar was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And then also you remember what we said about the withered hand of Jeroboam. He reached forth his hand to say, arrest the man. And his hand withered, and he couldn't bring it back. And he wanted the man of God to entreat the Lord to heal his hand or to restore it back to him. And that happens. So there's no question that this man of God had the truth. They had the truth of God. It was that which had been revealed by God. It's that which was confirmed. Now, something else happened though. There was an old prophet there who heard about what had happened. And he said to his sons had told him about it. And he said to his sons, saddle my donkey. And he goes after this man of God. This man is returning. Notice being in verse 15. Then he said to him, that is, the old prophet said to the man of God from Judah, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you nor go in with you, neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. He said to him, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. And then it says, he was lying to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Have you ever, in reading this story, maybe felt sorry for this man of God? Really, what happened here? He disobeys God, and God tells him, because he disobeys, God tells him, your corpse will not come to the tombs of your father. And when this man, the man of God, leaves, a lion kills him. And his corpse does not enter into the tombs of his fathers. Have you ever felt kind of sorry for him and says, here's another prophet that lied to him, thinking that it was the Word of God? But I want to suggest to you, if God revealed truth was going to be reversed, which is what happened here, it would not be reversed by some old man saying that an angel spoke to him. It would be reversed, don't you think, with at least equal authority by which it was originally given? Why would this man of God think that just because this old prophet said that God, an angel, spoke to him and said for him to return, that he would do that? Don't you think that he would inquire further and investigate further and make sure that if that is actually what happened, that he would have some evidence that this was truly of God? He doesn't do that. And so I do feel sorry for him because he disobeyed God. But there was something he could have done rather than changing that which God had told him. And I'm saying in the same way, if the all truth which has been revealed is to be changed today, don't you think that it will be changed with the same force with which it was originally given? If somebody is going to say, well, we need to change what we're teaching. We need to change what we have taught for hundreds of years and what we have practiced, and we're going to have to change this. Don't you think that we need to have some evidence from God that He has reversed this teaching? You remember, the Bible is the revealed truth of God. That's what we have in God's Word, that which was written by men who were moved by the Holy Spirit. Look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and beginning with verse 1. Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul wanted them to know that when he came to them, that what he preached did not come from the wisdom of men, but it came from God. Now look at the beginning of verse 9. He says, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." You know, the wisdom of God was a mystery. That's what they preached, not human wisdom. But Paul is saying what we preached is that which is the wisdom of God. And he says it was a mystery. In other words, it was hidden in the mind of God. Here you just think of the mind of God. What is in the mind of God? Well, what he's basically saying in the mind of God is that no one with his eyes could look into the mind of God. No one with his ears can hear what is in God's mind. No one with his imaginations, the imaginations of his thoughts, can know what is in the mind of God. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. We cannot discover it. In other words, in order for us to know what is in the mind of God, it will have to be revealed. It has to be made known by God. And that's how we know the things of God. He goes on to say, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The things of God are revealed by the Spirit, and they were revealed by the Spirit to the apostles and prophets. They spoke it in words, not words which man's wisdom taught, but which the Holy Spirit taught. That's what we have in the Bible. That's what is the wisdom of God. That has been revealed in words. That's how we know it. We know it by these words, by hearing them. That's how they knew it, by hearing the words proclaimed. But they did not only proclaim it orally, but they also wrote it down. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 5. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. So, they wrote it down. What we have in the Bible is the revealed will of God, the revelation of that which was hidden, the mystery, in the mind of God. And so the only way we can know what was in the mind of God is for it to be revealed, and God revealed it to us by the Spirit to the holy apostles and prophets. They've written it down. That's the only way that we can know what God wants for us. That's the only way that we can know all things that pertain to life and godliness, is through this revelation. And I suggest something else to you, is that the revealed will of God was confirmed by miracles, wonders, and signs. Hebrews 2, beginning with verse 1. Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Notice, the things we have heard. What did they hear? The gospel. The gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, he's talking about the Old Testament, the old law. That's the word spoken through angels. And if that was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? God also bearing witness with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. And so those to whom it was revealed, as they were guided by the Holy Spirit, they confirmed that word by the miracles, wonders, and signs which they did. I suggest to you, if that has happened, if the all truth has been revealed, the all things that pertain to life and godliness, and it has been confirmed to be the will of God, then if it's to be changed in any way, should it not be changed with the same force with which it was originally given? By the Holy Spirit? Confirmed by miracles and wonders and signs? I'll tell you, if there's anybody going to convince me that there's something different than what I read in God's Word, they're going to have to perform some miracles. They're going to have to show that this is a revelation from God. But I'll tell you, that's not how many in the religious world are making these changes. They make the changes on other bases. And you can fill in the blanks as to what the reasons why they make those changes. But it's surely not because God's changed them. Because God has not done that. God is not with the same force with which He originally gave His all truth has changed it. But another point I want to emphasize here is all truth will not change. The revelation that we have is final, and that's what is stated by these Spirit-guided men. In Galatians 1, Paul said to the churches in Galatia, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. That is a gospel different than which He preached, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. What is Paul saying here? Well, he is saying that even if an angel came down, even if that actually happened, an angel came down and preached a different gospel than what he had preached, he's saying, let him be accursed. Someone said, wouldn't that be evidence if an angel came? Well, according to what Paul is saying, that's not going to change it. Even if an angel came and preached something different, Paul is saying that what I am presenting here, what the gospel that we preached and that you received, that's not to be changed. And if anyone changes it, let him be accursed. It's final. There is no change in that which has been revealed. Also in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. He's talking about Scriptures that are given by inspiration of God. I know he's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures that the Jews had. He mentioned that in verse 15. But he's saying all Scripture that's given by inspiration of God. That would include the writings of the apostles and prophets of the New Covenant as well. And he's saying all of these Scriptures that are given by inspiration of God are profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. As the man of God would go out and preach the Word, the Scriptures are sufficient in whatever he needs to teach. All things that pertain to life and godliness. In Jude, verse 3, Jude says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. The faith here is the gospel, the Word of God. In Acts 6 and verse 7, we find there were certain ones who were obedient to the faith. Galatians 1:23, we find that Paul, who once persecuted, he says he now preaches the faith. And so the faith can be obeyed. It can be preached. And Jude says it was once for all delivered. The idea is one time for all time delivered. Have you ever thought about the distinction between the Old Testament and the New and what happened during the Old Testament time, the Old Covenant? When it was given by Moses around 1450. And for really 1,000 years, there was a continual giving. I say continual. It was at various times. There was not necessarily a prophet revealing something every moment. But there were various times that God would send a prophet during that 1,000 years. And He would send a prophet until we get to Malachi around 400 B.C. And then we don't have any prophet revealing God's will in that 400-year period until John the Baptist comes. But that's what you have during the Old Covenant for 1,000 years, God sending prophets. What we find here, that's not what happened with the revelation of the gospel, of the all truth, that Jesus promised that the apostles would be guided into. It was in a relatively short time. Less than 100 years, just a few years, was that revelation then given, and it was once for all delivered, one time for all time. And so this all truth will not change. The revelation that we have is final. And also, I want to make the point that to be like the other churches around us, we will be making the same mistake that the children of Israel made when they sought a king. Look with me in 1 Samuel chapter 8. You remember God had judged the children of Israel by means of judges. They are also called deliverers, or they were deliverers, as He would deliver them from their oppressors by these judges. And that's how God directed them. His judges were sent. And Samuel was a judge. But during this time, if you notice in verses 4 and 5 of 1 Samuel chapter 8, it says, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Remember, they wanted to be like the nations around about them. And so said, make us a king. Why did they want that? Well, I don't know. But they probably looked at the nations around about them who had a king. They thought, that's what we want to be. That's what we like. And we want to be like the nations around about us. Look later in verses 19 and 20. By the way, the Lord had told Samuel to tell them, give them a king, and to tell them what the king would be like, and what the king is going to take of your children, sons and daughters, to be slaves, to be the servants of the king. He'll take of your land, of your possessions, to be yours. He's going to take of yours. And they basically said, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And the sad thing about this is that in making this request, they were rejecting God as their king. Look at verse 7. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. This was not something that God had planned for them. This was not something God wanted for them. God was their king. And they could then submit to Him. But they wanted to be like the nations around about them. They were rejecting God as their king. And for us today to be like the churches around us and like the world around us, we're making the same mistake that the children of Israel made. And that is, we're rejecting God as our king. We're rejecting His instructions. To reject the instructions given in the Bible is a rejection of Jesus and a rejection of the Father. You remember what Jesus said to the 70 when He sent them out. He says, he who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So to reject the apostles and prophets and the revelation that's being given by them is to reject Jesus, is to reject the Father as well. You know, there may be some objections that are made. Someone might be thinking, you know, it's going to hinder our growth if we do not change with the times. After all the people that come to our worship are going to find our worship to be dull and boring. And you know, this teaching on divorce and remarriage, you know, there are people that are just not going to accept that. If we don't change, we're just not going to grow. Well, my response to that is our primary goal is not to grow in numbers. Our primary goal is to please God and to glorify Him. And the only way that we can please God and glorify Him is by following His instructions, by doing His will. You remember what is stated in Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, Peter says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. Notice, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. In order that in all things God may be glorified, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. That's the only way we can glorify God. And that's our primary goal. Yes, we want to grow in number. Don't misunderstand me. We want this building to be full. We want to have to add on to this building. But our growth in number is not just for number's sake, but it is recognizing that each number represents a soul that is saved. And the only way that a soul can be saved is by obeying the truth. You remember Jesus said in John 8 and verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's only the truth that will make us free from the bondage of sin. It's only truth that will make our neighbors and our friends of the world free from sin. And we got to preach the truth. And if the truth is going to run them off, even if we compromise that truth to get them in, the problem is we're not only not going to save them, but we're not going to be saved. We're going to be lost and they're going to be lost too. The only way that we can save souls and grow in number is through making sure that we preach the truth. Let me read you a poem here. This was, I don't know who wrote it, but it was written many, many years ago. It says, "You're out of date," said young Pastor Bate to one of our faithful old preachers who had carried for years in travail and with tears the gospel to poor sinful creatures. "You still preach on Hades and shock cultured ladies with your barbarous doctrine of blood. You're far behind. You'll never catch up. You're a flat tire stuck in the mud. For some little while, a wee bit of a smile played over the old preacher's face. Being made the butt of ridicule's cut did not ruffle his sweetness or grace. Then he turned to young Bate, so smooth and sedate. 'Catch up, did my ears hear you say? Why, I couldn't succeed if I doubled my speed, my friend. I'm not going your way.'" And I think that's the good question to ask, is what way are we going? And if the way we're going to get numbers is the way of the world, then we don't want to go that way. The only way we want to go is God's way. We need to stick with His revealed will, His revealed truth that has been established and has been made known. By preaching the unadulterated Word of God, the good and honest hearts who want to please God will hear that gospel, will accept it, and that's how we'll grow in number. They will be saved by hearing the truth, not by compromising it. You know, someone else might say, "Well, I don't think it would hurt for us to make some changes." And I would agree with that. I think where we need to make changes, we need to make changes. And if we're talking about improving in the way we present the truth, maybe our presentation of the truth has not been in the right way, in love, with gentleness, then maybe we need to change that. And we shouldn't need to change that. The presentation of God's Word needs to be done, yes, firmly and boldly, but the Bible teaches in love. "Let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer everyone." And that may be an area in which we need to change. I agree we need to change if we're talking about being more friendly toward those who visit our services. If we're talking about being more friendly to our neighbors and being more willing to share that gospel with them, then yes, that may be an area in which we need to change. I would agree if we're talking about making sure that when we worship, that we're doing the best that we can in our worship and that our worship is genuine, coming from the heart, and that people can see that. They know that when we worship, we're not just, you know, saying words out of the mouth, but it's truly coming from the heart. And they know that here's a group of people that love God and that love one another. And as they see the love that we have for one another and that the care that we have for our community and how that we care for our neighbors and that we love them, then yes, these may be some areas in which we need to make some changes. But if we're talking about changing our teaching and practice to make what we do more palatable to a worldly crowd, then we're talking about something different. We're not talking about changing the truth. We cannot do that. We must not do that. Well, if we put it to a vote of whether or not to compromise and change so that we can get more people in, or whether we need to continue to stand with our convictions, you know, what would be your vote? Would it be less compromise, or would it be no? We must not compromise our convictions, but we must stand in the truth. Whatever comes or goes in the world around us, we want to stand with the truth of God, not to change it in any respect. That needs to be where we stand. And that's what we must do when we face a crossroads, when we lose numbers and we're wanting to get more in. What do we do? How do we respond? We don't do it by means of compromising and changing what God has said. We continue to preach the unadulterated Word of God. We do it boldly, we do it firmly, but we do it in love in order to bring people to Jesus. And so these are the things I wanted us to think about. All truth has been revealed, and if it is to be changed, then it will be changed with the same force with which it was originally given. But all truth will not be changed. It was once for all delivered. And to be like the other churches around us, if we do that, in order to be like them, we'll be making the same mistake that the children of Israel made when they sought a king. We'll be rejecting God as our king. I hope the things we've talked about this evening have been helpful to you as you think about your decisions in your own life and as you think about what we should do as a local church of God's people. And appreciate your kind attention. There may be some here this evening who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord. Maybe you're not a Christian. You've never named the name of Christ. You've never given your life to Him. Then we want to encourage you to make that decision this evening. To come to Jesus with all your heart, believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of all your sins. Commit your life to Him. Confess your faith. Don't be ashamed of Him. Say with your mouth, "Yes, I believe Jesus is Lord, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then on the basis of your faith and confession, be buried with Christ in baptism, immersed in water, in His name, for the remission of your sins. If you haven't done that, please come tonight. If you have, but you've fallen away, you cease to be faithful to the Lord, repent of your sins, confess your sins, and go to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive you. If you need to come because you're in sin and you need to obey, we encourage you to come. All together we stand and sing.